Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Andrew Shatkin Show, your show, which is a show of honest thinking, critical thinking, not governed by political hype, or media lies, or media falsehoods, or what the media has to say about anything at all. We're not interested in rhetoric on this show. We're interested in facts and truth and getting at the facts and truth by the use of our critical faculties. Second, as a corollary of my position as this a politically incorrect show, we're not politically correct, we're politically incorrect because we take positions and thinking that are governed by reason and not by politics. So the second thing is that this is a Christian show. I am a Christian, and I'm not about to abandon that position and anybody's desire to do so directed against me. I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture, Genesis to Revelation. I believe it is God's word of truth to all nations and always will be. For the past 2,000 years, it has governed and will continue to govern people's thinking largely. People who don't think about it are obviously not thinking at all. To some extent, which is very common in our society. There is a lack of central thinking. People are governed by fads and fashions and lies, essentially, rather than using their reason to get at the facts. And one of the things that might be helpful to most people is to read the Bible. Not doing so will leave you hampered and essentially unknowing and in darkness and ignorance. That's your choice. That's fine. You have to live with it. But that's okay. The second thing is I adhere to the ancient creeds of the church, the Athanasian, Nicene, and Apostles' Creed. And I adhere to reading the books that I think benefit me and where I'm informed, whether it's Pilgrim Progress by John Bunyan, whether it's Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, his spiritual autobiography. John Bunyan was in jail for 12 years for being a dissenting Christian in an Anglican society. He was in jail 12 years. John Milton was blind when he wrote Paradise Lost. He was a Puritan and a Congregationalist, essentially, or Presbyterian. And he lost his sight and wrote the greatest epic poem in the world, detailing the fall of man into sin, which was his knowledge was extensive, that it was the cosmic event of all time. And to read John Milton is to read the greatest of the greats. I can't stop reading him. I can't stop looking at him. He defines for me the issues that govern the world. And he wrote about it in a great, great epic poem. And he had the power of his mind was so great that he did it while he was blind, as well as writing Paradise Regained and Samson Agonistes. That was the strength of his will and spirit and mind to do this while blind, to write these great works of literature. Third, I'm a writer. I've written 10 books. I'm planning more. They are both legal books and religious Christian books. Three of the Christian books have sold very well. Essays in the Christian Worldview has been bought by the entire University of California system, by four Dutch universities and several German universities. You can easily find out where these books are bought to some extent in WorldCat, although they are bought by other places not listed in WorldCat. I have also written a book called The Essays on Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy, which has also been bought by Harvard and University of Pennsylvania, and a book on the parables. And I have posted my interpretations of 41 parables on my website, as well as on social media. For your edification and interest. I'm also preparing to post regularly the sayings of Christ in the New Testament and the Gospels, and they are for your edification and interest. If they have any value, I pray that they will give you some benefit and insight into the words and thoughts of the mind of God in Jesus, which He is God, and He is, when He speaks, He speaks as the mind of God throughout the world, throughout the cosmos. Next, I have two radio shows, Christian Orientation, and they are the podcast show where I've had 4,000 people visit it from 76 countries, and also a blog talk radio show where many Muslim countries have visited both of these shows. I know it is noteworthy that Saudi Arabia has visited this blog talk show. I also am planning four more books, Christian books and legal books, and many more, and I would hope that they will benefit the world to some extent and shed some light and bring some truth to a society governed by darkness, largely governed by darkness. However, I also have written two law books, Select Legal Topics, Volumes 1 and 2, and over 500 blogs, which can be found at academia.edu and on my website and social media. And these blogs are Christian Orientation. And as I say, many people from Muslim countries and China, agnostic and atheist China, have visited my Christian radio shows and have visited my blogs. I continue to do so, I'm happy to say. Every day there's someone new uploading one of my essays and reading it from all over the world. I also have written two very extensive journal articles, one on the Syracuse Law Review, which is an article on criminal procedure, and it has been bought by many European and American libraries, and specifically by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department. In addition, my article published by Academicus, an Albanian scientific journal, has been bought by the State Department, as well as by many European and American universities. That's about the currency of my work these days. This show, this particular blog talk show, has a Christian orientation, but I welcome all points of view. And on my podcast show, I've had several wonderful Muslim guests. I'm very happy to always have any point of view on my shows. And two of my Muslim guests, one was a novelist, the other was a scientist from Istanbul, who agreed with me about rejecting evolution as a theory and adhering to the creation theory of intelligent design. He goes to many scientific meetings promulgating this position, and I have great respect for him. He agreed with me on the position, and I agreed with him. I learned something about the Muslim faith. I'm always glad to be enlightened by anyone who has something to offer to me, and most people have something to offer in their thinking. I would think so. So, I particularly enjoy speaking to children because children have much to offer in their thoughts. I'm very fascinated by the thoughts of young children. They're very, very dynamic in their thinking, and possibly clearer and more in-depth than an adult. So anyway, I also write on this Blog Talk Radio show. I handle religious issues, Christian theological issues. I handle literary, English literature and American literature, which is, I'm very, very big fan of American and English literature. I think it's fantastic. I love literature. I love books. I can't read enough of them. Out of the great books that I've reported on, I advise you to take a look at them. In some schools, they don't assign them anymore. They're the books of the reverse racism of the white men. But it's not the issue. The issue is the books are great. So whether it's E.M. Forster, Keats, Shelley, Byron, Melville, whoever it is, the books are good and worth reading, whoever wrote them. It's not a matter of race. So, and they've endured the test of time, which is another reason to read these books, because they have been vetted by the time that has elapsed as to their value. I also have written on the legal issues and political issues on this Blog Talk Radio show. Tonight I'm going to talk about one of the parables found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 8. I believe it's chapter 15, verses 8 to 10, the story of the lost coin. It's a very profound story, and everything you want to read that Jesus says is extremely, extremely compelling and profound. So I want to talk about the words of Jesus found in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10. And I do, though, always do this with hesitation and humility, because I feel deeply honored to have the honor and privilege of even speaking of and attempting to grasp and comprehend the words and mind of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of all mankind, and the Savior of all generations, present, to come, and in the past. I feel honored, as I set about to explain and interpret in other gospel passages. This is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 8 to 10, where, again, I have the opportunity to seek an interpretation on the words of Jesus. I do so with hesitation and humility, always with humility, and I'm honored that I have the great privilege of even speaking of and attempting to grasp and comprehend the words and mind of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Redeemer of all mankind, and the Savior of all generations, present, to come, and in the past. The passage is as follows. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she doesn't lose one coin, doesn't light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is a very deep and telling passage. We have to understand a number of matters that Jesus is talking about here. The first point here, in the woman seeking the coin and finding it, and the analogy that there's rejoicing in heaven in having one sinner repent, we're really told and informed of Jesus, God, and great and overwhelming love for all humanity and all generations, present, to come, and past. Jesus tells us here how great God's love and Christ's love is for us all. And he analogizes it to a woman who's lost a coin and finds it. It's like rescuing a sinner. He analogizes it to it, a sinner who repents. So God has a great, great concern for every person, and he has great love. The love is so great that he will seek diligently to have that sinner with him who repents. He analogizes it to a woman who's lost the coin, sweeping the house, going over everything iota of the house. And then she calls, number one, she looks for it diligently, just as God compels and seeks out sinners. And if she loses one coin, which is analogized to a sinner, she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and diligently until she finds it. And then, in addition, we're told not only does God diligently seek out the sinner who repents eventually, when he has found that sinner, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I have lost." So Jesus is telling us, in some sense, there is a gathering in heaven. There is joy in heaven before the angels of God over one sinner who repents, one person. That is the value Jesus and Christ attaches to the individual person. One person he will seek diligently out to find and rescue. And then, having found the coin or the person, and the sinner repents, he tells us there is great joy over the one person who is rescued from their situation in the world. Great joy. It's the issue. The issue here is the love of God for all men and women, analogized to a coin, a lost coin. And Jesus tells us here that God seeks out the lost. And when that lost sinner is found and saved, there is joy in heaven with all the angels over the rescue and salvation of one sinner. That is the issue, essentially, is the great love, which involves seeking out the person who is lost, rescuing them, and when they repent, there is joy in heaven over that one person that was rescued, which applies to the entire human race. That is the value Christ attaches to individual humanity. The second theme here is not only of God's great and overwhelming love, that's part of it, but also of his desire to rescue all men and women from their encasement in sin or their situation, whatever it is, and he has a particular joy over the rescue of one sinner. So the point is, yes, God has great love for humanity, but it's exhibited by his desire to rescue all men and women and bring them to him in heaven. And it says here in this parable, which is very profound, that he has a particular joy over his ability to rescue the one sinner who repents. The issue here, God's great love, his overwhelming love for every single person who has ever lived, will live, and come to be, and his wish to rescue them and have them come with him to heaven when they repent. The question has to be, one very important point here is that the sinner must repent. Even with God and Christ's overwhelming love for that individual, there must be a response and repentance. It's a cooperative situation. So Jesus is saying, yes, I will seek you out and bring you to me if I can, but you must repent. And even with my overwhelming love and desire to rescue, there must be a response with repentance. That's the key here. This passage tells me of God's great mercy and love for sinners in the analogy of the worm turning our house upside down. And the parable says there's no limit to God's mercy, and none are outside or beyond that mercy and love. That mercy and love is available to most all of us, and in particular to the sinner. So the issue is God's great love here. You'll find this passage very interesting in the story of the lost coin, Luke chapter 15, verses 8 to 10, in which a woman loses a coin, sweeps the house, finds it, calls her friends and neighbor, and rejoices with them. So in the same way, God's overwhelming love is so great that he will turn the world upside down to have one person with him, in particular a sinner, and he tells us that his mercy is very great and that he wants them desperately and wishes to have them be with him. But the key here is, yes, Christ loves dearly every single human being that has ever lived or will live or come to live on an individual basis. But the sinner, if he wants to be with Christ, must repent. It's a cooperative situation. It works two ways. So I hope you've enjoyed this little talk about the lost coin. It's a very interesting, the words of Jesus require great attention and thought. We're in a society where people don't think or can't think. It is a tragic situation, this inability, to think. And it stems from the lack of print media in some sense. It no longer has the influence on people. Books, newspapers, print, no longer, there's no time to read. When people can't read, they will, I believe, it is so central to our civilization to be able to read the great books that we will be in dark. We will be a society in darkness and ignorance. What the effect could be, I don't know. It could be make easy a totalitarian takeover. That's one possibility. But it's also possible that the ability to discern and vote correctly will be significantly affected when people can't read or don't read or don't have time. Okay, I hope you've enjoyed this this broadcast, and I've enjoyed speaking to you, and please feel free to go to my website and social media and listen to this recorded broadcast, which are all preserved, and I hope you derive benefit from it, what I had to say. Thank you.